Started last week, and I've been reading Jonathan Edwards, and he wrote a treatise on religious affections. And talking about last time, he talked about the genuine nature of religion and how, as we are tested and tried, we become more of what God desires us to be, and we become purified and sanctified and drawn more towards God. I remember that Edwards saw a great revival called the Great Awakening, and there was a lot of a very powerful move of the Holy Spirit in people's hearts and lives and minds. And then he saw a transformation over years after that where some of it kind of drifted back to where, you know, some of the folks drifted back to where they started. And so he started talking about, again, kind of what's genuine in God. And affections is kind of his word for it. And so I try to figure out, well, what do you mean by affections? And I just gathered some thoughts of his. It says, the soul is pleased or displeased with ideas. The soul thinks. So it is the soul that loves or hates, rejoices or is grieved, is capable of love and hatred, joy, sorrow, hope or fear, or other affections. So the idea of, you know, some people call it emotionalism, which I don't agree with at all, because emotion is a natural thing of human beings. All these things are natural. But what we're talking about here is God taking what's natural and empowering it and moving it by the Spirit and by his grace towards its best use, and that is towards himself and towards one another. In you know, God's grace. So the idea of God calling us and God desires for us to have these affections for him, right? So here in Deuteronomy chapter 10, and this is, you know, part of the law, of course, but it's to his people. Jesus repeats this very same thing when a man asks him, you know, what must I do to enter the kingdom of heaven? And he tells them, you know, you have two laws to follow, and this is the first. He says, and now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all of your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I command you this very day for your good. So there's two affections that he's talking about here. First of all, somebody asked this in Sunday school, the idea of Israel. Like, what, you know, what's that got to do with me? I'm not Jewish, right? Well, Israel really is talking in the Old Testament about the people of God. In the New Testament, we become people of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So we are Israel. We are the people whom God is speaking to. And God is saying to us, you know, what have I called you to? What are you supposed to do? And he says, first, you're supposed to fear the Lord your God. And second, you're supposed to love God. The idea, again, this was quoted to the rich young ruler by Jesus. And he's saying, you know, to all of us, it's in our New Testament, it's in the Old Testament, this is part of what God has called us to. He's called us to fear and love God, right? Fear has mostly, in regard to God, a sense of reverence or awe. And this is something I don't believe people who don't think about God, who don't recognize what the word testifies about God, I don't think they can actually fear God. And this is one of the real problems in our culture, is a lot of people do not fear God. They don't think about God. God doesn't enter their consciousness at all. And so they feel like they can do whatever they want to do and say whatever they want to say. And you know, we see some of the crazy ideas that come out of it. Love, usually in Scripture, is something that is based on covenant. It is not that I loved God, but God first loved me, and God called me, and God draws me to him, and therefore my right response is loving God, right? So you have these two affections. They also, the thing about love or fear or any affection is it has its best use when it's used the way God intended it to be used, right? When we talk about fear, right? Fear God, respect God, reverence God. Jesus says, don't be afraid about the future, right? Don't worry about what am I going to eat? What am I going to, you know, wear, right? In the Sermon on the Mount, he warns us about that. He says, you know, so fear has its misplacement as well. Same thing with love, right? He says, you know, you're supposed to love the Lord your God, but you're not supposed to love the world or the things of the world. That's the thing. You know, and I was saying with the folks across the street, we're talking about this a little bit this morning, but the idea of love has a righteous use and an unrighteous use. If you're a married person, you have a spouse, and you love your spouse, that's a righteous use. That's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to love your spouse. If you start to think, well, but I can love other women or other men the same way, no, that's an illegitimate use of love. So these things, God calls us and calls us to use them and to use these passions, these affections towards him and in a righteous manner towards one another. So I want to talk then about fear first, to fear the Lord your God. Now, this is a little bit of Edwards, and some of it's a little archaic. He wrote in the 1800s, the early 1800s. Say, who will deny that true religion consists in a great measure in vigorous and lively actions of the inclination of the will of the soul or of the fervent exercises of the heart? He's saying, you know, there should be a certain passion about our walk with God and about how we see God, about how we fear God, how we love God. That there should be, it shouldn't be just a casual thing or something that we can take or leave. When you loved, I'm talking to those of you who are married, when you loved your spouse, you didn't say, I could take her or leave her, or I could take him or leave him. You wanted to be with them. You wanted to hang with them and talk to them and know them, right? This is the way our hearts should be engaged with God. We're supposed to be fervent. We desire to know God. We desire to hear from God. We desire to walk with God. And we desire to know God also loves us and we love him, right? In such a fervent, vigorous engagedness of the heart in religion, that is the fruit of real circumcision of the heart, of true regeneration, and that has the promise of life. And this is the thing, what Edwards was seeing was there was this great move of the Holy Spirit and people were all excited about God and they were all excited about joining together in churches and they quit going doing other things and they were so excited. And then after the revival cooled down, many hearts cooled down and kind of went back to their old things. And so Edwards is trying to say, so what makes someone genuine? What makes someone real? And he says, those affections, those passions, they stay alive. They stay alive, right? And one of the ways I think that we can remain in the fear of the Lord is to think about what the Bible, what Scripture says about God. It says, literally, you look up, there are tons of texts that talk about fear. We're only going to look at a few. But he says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the earth stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. And he commanded, and it stood fast. And this psalmist is talking about creation. And he's saying how, and again, I think, you know, some of you maybe seen pictures from the Webb telescope. It's like now they're able to see even further and further out. And all that does for me is say, my goodness, how awesome, how powerful is our God that he speaks and an entire universe that we're only beginning to see the edges of it. You know, how awesome is our God that speaks a universe into being, that calls, you know, planets to exist, that causes life to spring up, that causes everything that we see in nature that's beautiful. Everything that so much works together is so complicated. And God just, in a word, spoke and brought it into existence. That ought to cause us to be in awe. That ought to cause us to want to praise God every time we see a beautiful sunset or you know, trees in the woods or anything that is, you know, untouched by human sin in creation. And to give thanks and glory to God and be in awe of him. He's majestic. He's mighty, right? And so the idea of, you know, knowing God brings about this sense of fear, awe, reverence of him. Now I think about, again, people who don't look into the word, people who only get their information from secularists, who deny creation, people that walk around, again, not thinking about God, not thinking about his power, his glory. Do they fear God? And if that's true, that they don't, because I see it, they don't. I was talking to my neighbor from Africa, and I mentioned that, you know, somebody gotten into my garage, took a bunch of tools, and he's African. He said, there's just no fear of God. And then that's it. People who don't fear God, they feel they can do whatever they want. And we see a lot of that in the world today, people doing that kind of stuff. Scripture talks to us about God. Paul says that God dwells in unapproachable light, that no one can see him. I often think about God in his absolute perfect glory, that if we were to try to stand in his presence, we would evaporate, that we could not stand in the majesty and the glory of his brightness. And so Paul says he dwells in unapproachable light. Even in visions, you know, we see Isaiah falling on the ground and crying, woe is me, I am dead, for I have seen the Lord. And he said, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. When Ezekiel saw a vision of the Lord in the heavens in his mobile throne, he fell down to the earth, face down. John, when he saw Jesus resurrected, glorified in the image of God, standing before him in the first chapter of Revelation, he fell face down. We cannot behold the glory of God and take it casually. We can't think about the glory of God and think it's something normal, average. He is awesome. He is powerful. He is the Lord, and there is no one like him. Paul calls those who fear the Lord to hear the gospel in Acts chapter 13. He's in Iconium, and he says, you who fear the Lord, and this is, think about this, who listens to the word of God? Who listens to the scriptures, to the teaching of God? Who responds to the gospel except for those who fear the Lord? They listen. Their hearts are open to understand and to call upon him. Philippians tells us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. If there's no need for us to have awe of God and understand what God is trying to accomplish in our little lives, you know, he's trying to take us from being vile sinners worthy of wrath and bring us into his glory, that we would be able to stand before him and before our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, with fear and trembling, work out your own soul salvation. Peter says, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. The thing is that we cannot think about actions, words, thoughts, and we say, one day I'm going to stand in front of the Lord. If we have the fear of God, if we have the respect of God, if we're awesome, you know, standing for our awesome God. Are we living that way in the fear of God? That's what God said. He says, what is it I've required of you? I've required you to live in the fear of your Lord, in the fear of God. Now, it might be easier to do this part, to live. You shall love the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 6 very much say, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Think about this. First is the idea of the heart. And in the, you know, we think of heart as just like feeling gushy, you know, heart stuff. In more of the Hebrew idea was that it was something that you wanted, you desired with all your heart. To set your heart upon, meaning to think about or to want God. So, you know, love the Lord with all your heart. Want God. Desire God. We should, you know, that's how Christians live. We live with a desire for God. I want God in my heart. I want God in my life. I want God in my mind. I want God to take over my thinking and my actions. I want God in me because I know apart from that, it's a mess. It says, with all of your soul, and I think, again, the same passion there with soul, you know, blessed is the person who hungers and thirsts after righteousness, for they shall be filled. The idea of, you know, loving God, God, please feed me. Please help me. Help me to be what you intended me to be. The last one, with all your might, strength or abundance. I was surprised when I looked that up because usually we think of physical strength or industry. But basically, he talks about strength or abundance. In other words, whatever power we possess should be used to serve the Lord. And I think about that, and there's so many different ways, our intellectual power, our physical powers, our resources, you know, what do we use? We are to use our might, our ability to help, our ability to work among people, our ability to do good, our strength, right? To serve God in love and to serve his people. All of this love, you cannot separate the love of God and the love of his people, can you? You know, Jesus, as he's talking to his disciples and telling them, you know, you love me, but you need to love one another. You can't separate that. John says the same thing in 1 John. He says, you know, everyone who loves is born of God and knows God, for God is love. Right? And so he says, you know, you love because God loves. And because God loves and you love, right? It's always expressed beyond yourself. I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my supplications, the psalmist says. God hears you when you pray. That to me is one of the most awesome things. And when Jesus talks about not a sparrow falls and God doesn't know it. Not a sparrow falls and God's not aware. And God can hear a billion voices at once, or 8 billion right now, I guess, at one time, if they were to call upon him and know each one, right? God hears us when we call upon him. He sees us, he knows us, and he helps us, right? That's a reason to love God, you know? A lot of times people, well, you didn't hear me. You didn't respond to me. You didn't, you know. God hears and he responds. Luke says, you know, it's the parable of two debtors, and Jesus says there were two debtors, each owed, you know, one owed a very small amount and one owed a tremendous amount. And he says, you know, and the Lord forgave both of them. He says, so which one of you them would be more in love with him? And Simon responds, you know, the one whom he forgave more. And if I think about the sins that, you know, God could charge me with and the sins that could be piled up against me, right? And I think, how much do I owe the Lord who says my sins are forgiven by the sprinkling blood of Jesus Christ? That forgiveness that costs so much for him to pour out for us out of his love. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What's our best response but to love God? We indeed want to be God's loving people. And that, again, you can look up hundreds of texts about love and the relationship. But love the Lord your God and fear the Lord your God. Now, this is a quote from Edwards, and I think this is really important. The author of our nature has not only given us affections, but has made them very much the spring of actions. God has called us to love and to fear, and if we know him, we love him and we fear him. We respect him and we desire him. And he says, basically, that out of that love and fear of God comes a motivation to do things that are pleasing to God. We want to please God. We want to glorify God. We want to honor God, right? So he, in the text that we read before, he says, you'll fear the Lord your God so that you can walk in his ways, to love him so you can serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and keep the commandments of the Lord. And then he says, and this is for your good. why does God want our love? Why does God want us to revere him? Why does God call us to such things? He calls us there so that we can become his children, so we can be his people, so we can have the thoughts and actions of God in us, and therefore please God and become his children. The spring of actions. The spring of actions. If I revere God, I'm going to walk with God knowing, yes, he sees me. Yes, he knows. And he cares about my actions, and he cares about my thoughts, and he cares how I live my life. And if I love the Lord my God, and I know all that he has done for me and all that I owe him, then how can I help but to love his people as he calls us to love them and to serve the way he calls us to serve, right? It's the idea of those things that God has built into us. He created us with these passions in order to use them to glorify him and in order to serve him and to honor his name among his people. It's for our good that we do these things. So fear, he says, you know, again, there's lots of examples of this. He says, you should not wrong one another, but you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord your God, right? Out of fear, we don't want to hurt anybody. Job was a man that was blameless and upright, fearing God and turning away from evil. We fear God, we turn away from evil. How many of us really don't like it when we mess up, right? And I'm not talking about you seeing somebody else mess up. I'm talking about you seeing you mess up, and you don't like it. And you say, God, please help me not to do that again. Help me to walk better. Help me to live better. Right? Job was a man who feared God, and so he was blameless, upright. The word blameless means a person of integrity, tamim. It's one of my favorite words in the Hebrew text. And it means a person that wholeheartedly served and loved and did what was pleasing to God. Right? 2 Corinthians 7. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. When our respect for God is awakened, he draws us to him. He says, you know, you need to step up. You need to do better. We talked about purification last week, the idea of being purified by God, for God. And here he says the fear of God will draw us towards sanctification, will draw us towards being his people. Right? Love. 1 Corinthians 16, let all that you do be done in love. This is something that, you know, sometimes we do things we don't want to do. Right? Everybody, I say, you know, and I think about that when I'm doing something that I don't think, you know, why am I doing? And I, you know, God says I better do it in love. I better have love in my heart as I do these things, right? If I'm going to walk with God. So he said, whatever you do, do it in love. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. And he goes on to say, the only debt you should have is to owe the debt of love to each other. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. We talked about that a few weeks ago. Just the idea, if I'm loving you, I'm not going to steal from you. I'm not going to lie to you. I'm not going to cheat you, right? Love fulfills the law. So what does the Lord require of his people? What affections is God looking for? But to fear the Lord your God and to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I commanded you this day for your good. God gives us this call, this call to be in awe of him, to reverence him, this call to love him. And out of that comes the spring of righteous actions, goodness towards one another, godly action between us. And at the end, it is so we can be his children and be his people. Amen.
Jesus, keep me from all wrong. Now be satisfied as long as I walk. Let me walk close to thee. Just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. Through this world of toil and snare, if I falter, Lord, who cares? Who with me my burden share? Let thee, dear Lord, none but thee. Just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. When my feeble life is o'er, time for me will be no more. Guide me gently, safely on to thy kingdom shore, to thy shore. Just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be.
Lord Jesus, we thank you for today. I pray that you would help us to fear you, love you, love your people, and enjoy you forever, Lord. Pray that you would bless us and keep us, help us to treat one another with love, with your kindness, and just that we would show you in all that we